Good morning. How are you guys doing today? You with me? All right. I'm JD, one of the pastors here. Go Packers. Good to see some colors getting represented, flying the flag out there. That's what I'm talking about. For the hipsters, the NFL kicks off today. It's kind of a big deal, okay? All right. So we're kicking off our fall series in Exodus, and we're focusing on the God that redeems. Exodus is a journey of God's people being brought out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, and taken into the promised land. And it's the story that's the pivotal story in the Old Testament. It's a story that God's people would tell over and over, that they would always look back and remember. It was the story that would define for them who God is. You could even say that it's as central to the Old Testament as the cross is to the New Testament. And it's through this journey that we're going to grow in our understanding of Yahweh, the great I Am, the God of the Bible. He is the God that redeems Israel from slavery, the God that raises up a leader, the God that defeats Pharaoh, liberates them from their oppressors, takes them through the Red Sea, the God that reveals truth and the best way to live. He's the God that provides for his people in the desert. He's the God that reveals his glory, and he dwells with his people. This is the story of the God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses. He is our God. He is the God of redemption. And so I want to start, as we jump into this book for the next several months, by just asking you, what is your Exodus story? Do you have a story of redemption? I used to feel bad that I was constantly talking about my marriage. I love to talk about my wife, Michelle, and how she's my best friend. But usually when I tell a story, it doesn't start with how good it is. It starts with how bad it was. How much we didn't like each other those first couple years, how much she wanted to choke me. And sorry, you can laugh, nervous laughter, it's all right. And really, though, it was the time that God used in my life to really show me my need for a Savior. I was a self-righteous, religious kid, kind of grew up, had my act together, or so I thought. Now all of a sudden, I'm in marriage, I don't know what to do, and it's not going well. And so God just revealed to me that I didn't have it together. I wasn't good enough, and I desperately needed a Savior. And he began to do this work in me where he softened my heart. He softened my wife's heart. He began to heal and redeem and to help us to move towards each other and to begin to figure out this thing called marriage. And it's become, for me, the time when I truly understood the gospel. I was already working as a youth pastor. I knew who Jesus was, but now I knew my need for him. And so I always felt bad because every counseling session, every premarital appointment, if you meet me, I'm telling this story. But then one day a friend said to me, he said, "You don't have to feel bad about that. That's your Exodus story. That's the story where God revealed himself to you in new ways. It's the story for how you understand who God is and your need for redemption." And so it's a story that I always go back to and always tell because it helps define who God is in my life. And so I ask again, do you have an Exodus story, a story of God's redemption in your life, a story that defines who God is to you and illustrates his goodness and his faithfulness in your life? Or maybe you need an Exodus story, or you need to experience God's redemption today, his liberation from bondage and slavery, his faithfulness to you. And so as we go through the book over the next few months, I want us to grow in our understanding of God. You'll see that it's not Moses and it's not Aaron who's the hero of the story, that it's not Israel, but it is God. The story isn't so much about Israel escaping from Egypt as it is about God liberating them from slavery. It begins with slavery, but it ends with them dwelling in the presence of God. And as we go through this book, I want us to find ourselves in the story. I want us to grow with Israel through the journey, that as they grow in their understanding of who God is and who he reveals himself to be, that so would we as a church. So why don't you grab your Bible or your app and jump into Exodus 1 and 2. And the last three verses of chapter 2, which was read earlier, really are a summary of the first two chapters. They kind of just set the stage and the context for the rest of the book. And so let's read them again together. Starting at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Israel is enslaved in Egypt, and God hears their cries, and he's going to act. And so there's three statements in these verses that I want to highlight, and then we'll go back and work through the first couple chapters just to see them illustrated. So my first point is God remembers his promise. Secondly, that God sees his people's pain. And three, God hears his people's cries. One, God remembers his promise. The book of Exodus is really chapter 2, or the sequel in God's story of redemption. This story climaxes in the New Testament with Jesus' death and resurrection. And ultimately, the story will find resolution, as Alex talked about in the call to worship today, when Jesus returns, when he makes all things new. And so it assumes, as we jump into this book, that we've read chapter 1, that we've read the book of Genesis. And so let's do a quick review, but I would encourage you guys to take some time this week and go back and read the story of Genesis, to come up and then to jump in and begin to read Exodus together as we go through it this fall. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 tell of God's creation and how it was quickly broken and marred and fractured because of man's sin. These chapters include the story of Noah and the ark and God's judgment on his creation. Then in chapter 12, we see God enact a plan of redemption that would start with Abraham. Genesis 12, starting at verse 2, says this, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." First, God promises to make Abraham a great nation, and through him the nations of the world will be blessed. But second, he promises to give Abraham's descendant a land, a place to belong. So now fast forward, and we see that God gave Abraham a son named Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob becomes known as Israel. And Israel had 12 sons who are listed here at the beginning of Exodus chapter 1. In verse 5, we see that all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt, and then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. Now, you guys remember the story of Joseph, right? I mean, DreamWorks made a film about it. Ben Affleck's voice was Joseph. It's pretty good. Please read Genesis this week, all right? Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. Israel and his brothers hate him for it. God gave Joseph a dream. You guys remember this? He's the little brother, and he's got a dream, and all his brothers are bowing down to him. And even his parents are bowing to him. And he makes the mistake of actually telling them. Little brothers, you don't tell your older brother that dream. So they're like, that's it. It's time to teach the brat a lesson. And they sell him into slavery in Egypt. I mean, hashtag too strong, okay? It's a little bit of an overreaction. But that's how Joseph ends up in Egypt. And then he spends 13 years in slavery and then in prison in Egypt. It takes 13 years before he comes before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has a dream and needs it interpreted. And God gives Joseph the wisdom to be able to interpret the dream. And so then we see that Joseph ends up getting a promotion out of prison into power. He's placed second in command over the country, and they're going to have seven plentiful years of abundant harvest. And so he leads the charge in stockpiling that and preparing them for 7 years of famine. And what we see is eventually Joseph's family comes up. They're starving. They need food because of the famine. And his brothers do, in fact, bow down to him as they ask him for help. And at the point that they realize that he is their brother Joseph. And then at the end of the story, after Jacob has passed away, there's this powerful scene where his brothers are like, oh, snap, now we're going to get it. Dad's dead, and Joseph is going to have vengeance for what we did to him. And instead, we see this powerful scene of forgiveness, but there's also just an incredible nugget of who God is in this passage. So this is Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? This is what Joseph says to his brothers. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. God was faithful to provide for the family of Israel by sending Joseph ahead, strategically placing him in a position to provide. God kept his promise to Joseph, and he kept his promise to Abraham. And even though it took years to be realized, Joseph was put in the exact right place for the time that God had called him to. So look at Exodus 1:7. Joseph dies, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so the land was filled with them. So we see that God has kept his promise. And so the writer assumes that when you read this verse, you're going to be thinking that God has been faithful, that he's done what he said that he would do, that he has made Abraham into a great nation, and that you're going to start looking for the second part of the promise. So you're going to say, okay, he also told him that he would give them a land. Let's see if God is going to be faithful to not only multiply them and increase them as a nation, but if he's going to bring them out of slavery and to give them a land. Evil is at hand, but God will overcome it with good, just as we've seen in the story of Joseph. And so that's what Exodus is all about. A God who remembers and a God who keeps his promises. A God who is faithful to his people. This theme is going to continue to build out through these first two chapters and then through the rest of the story as a whole. And so point one, God keeps his promises. And point two, God sees his people's pain. Let's look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. It looks bad. There's a new Pharaoh in charge, and he does not know the deal that Joseph's family had with Egypt. And he doesn't care, so he is cracking down, but God is still keeping his promise. He sees the pain of his people, and even while they are in it, he is working for their good. Look at verse 12. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. God sees his people's pain and he blesses them. He's not distant. He's not removed. He's actively working for their good. And in verses 13 and 14, we see that Pharaoh is getting nervous. He's getting scared. He's seeing the people of God increase. He's seeing them muscle up. He's like, this is not going to go well for me. If they partner with a foreign army, they'll be able to overthrow us. And so he cracks down. He becomes more controlling, more harsh, gives them more work. And then he tells the Hebrew midwives to start killing the sons of Israel, to kill every baby boy that is born. Pharaoh wants to systematically wipe out the people of God, to stop them from reproducing. My wife is a natural birthing coach. She's a doula. And so midwifery is kind of her world. Love that word, don't you? Midwifery. It sounds like some Harry Potter stuff. I don't really know what it means, but it's she this is her thing. She loves to see new life come into the world. And so we're processing this and what Pharaoh is telling the people. And the moment when a new baby is born is just this incredible, beautiful experience. I've gotten to go through it a few times. I got three kids. I actually had the privilege of catching my daughter Sloane. And so it's just amazing. There's something that's just so pure and beautiful and close to the heart of God in the creation process and seeing life begin. And so what Pharaoh does and what he's calling these people to is the epitome of evil. The taking of the life of an infant. And so can you imagine actually being one of these midwives? Their response is amazing to me. It's encouraging, but it's also convicting because the good guys are not winning at this point in the story. I mean, it's been 400 years since Joseph has died. God's people got to be sitting there saying, "Where is God? This is getting worse, not better. The slavery is increasing. We're having to make more bricks, more cities. They're whipping us harder." They are experiencing suffering, and they have to be in a place of just incredible pain and doubt. But these midwives, look at verse 17, says that they feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. And look at how God, who is faithful, the God of promise, responds to their faith. See, God loves it when his people trust him. He loves it when we respond to his faithfulness with faith. And so in verse 20, it says, "So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." Church, there is a blessing in our obedience. The God who sees, the God who is faithful, loves it when we respond back in faith. See, we love because God first loved us. And so these midwives just give us such a powerful example of trusting in God, trusting in the stories that have come before of God's faithfulness. And so they press in and they obey and they follow God and trust that he's going to show up. They trust that he sees their pain and that he will provide. God remembers his promise. God sees the pain of his people. And point three, God hears his people's cries. The midwives aren't cooperating with Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh commands his own people. He says, "Egyptians, if the Hebrew midwives are going to kill the babies, I need you to step up and do it. Grab every son of Israel, every baby boy, and throw him into the Nile." But God hears the cries of his people. And he begins a plan to liberate them. And so a leader is born in chapter 2. And you guys know this story because DreamWorks made a movie about this one too, Prince of Egypt. And so Pharaoh is killing the babies and Moses' mother hides him until he's 3 months old. But he's getting too big. His cries are too loud. And so then she makes a basket and she takes him down and places him in the basket in the river among the reeds. And she tells his older sister, "Watch him and just keep an eye from a distance." Pharaoh's own daughter comes down to bathe in the Nile and she hears this crying come from a basket. And so her servant pulls it from the water and she opens it up. And just conveniently, Moses' sister runs up and says, "Hey, would you like me to find a Hebrew woman to watch this child for you?" And so God is all over this thing and providing and caring for this leader that he is raising up to liberate his people. And so Pharaoh's daughter actually pays Moses' own mother to nurse him and raise him until he's old enough to come and to be in the palace. And then there's this, just Moses gets to grow up in luxury as a prince, as a son of Pharaoh. He experiences the education and all that that brings. But then as the story continues on, as Moses becomes a man, He goes out and he sees the oppression of his people. He knows who he is and where he's from and who his God is. And so he goes out and he sees the Hebrew people and their suffering and their pain. And this is the part where we start to get hopeful. We start to think, all right, this is amazing. The hero is here. He's turning his back on the palace and the treasures of Egypt. He's about to step into the mission that God's called him to. This is going to go great. And then what's Moses do? He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. And instead of waiting on God, instead of seeking God's will, he steps in, he fails to trust, and he takes matters into his own hands. He steps in and he kills the Egyptian, and he tries to hide the body in the sand. So like us, isn't it? To try to take control, try to quit trusting God, to quit waiting on him, to quit believing that he's a God of faithfulness, that he is actually working for our good, even in our pain, and to cry out to him. And so Moses hides the body, but the story gets out. And so then he flees Egypt and he runs away. And so chapter 2 comes to a close with no resolution at this point. It's just set the stage. And Moses is coincidentally or ironically up in the land that God has for his people, but he's without a people. And his people are back stuck in slavery without a land. And so that's the stage that's been set. And so I can relate, I feel like, to Moses and his life here. 5 years ago, at this time, I was living in South Africa. We had moved over there to plant a church, and it wasn't going that well. We were hitting burnout as a family. And we made the hard decision to close the church. And with that decision, a part of me died. The death of dreams, the death of a calling. And I began to question, who is God? Where is he at? Did I not hear him right? Am I outside of his will? Or is he just not good and is he not faithful? Because I thought this was his call. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place of just questioning, is God faithful? Is he really working for my good? And so I began to do the only thing I knew. And I began to cry out to God. I couldn't imagine, though, what God was doing. That he was actually working this incredible plan where he was refining me. He was reworking me as a leader, that he was dropping new things into us as a couple. That he was using the pain and the suffering to do a new work. And I couldn't have imagined that 4 years later, I would be journeying with all of you, planting a new church with a new team, with a new family of churches, experiencing a new movement of God that's more powerful than anything I've ever been able to be a part of, seeing hundreds of people come to know Jesus, seeing churches planted throughout the region, and a new work being done. And so guys, I can relate to Moses, disillusioned, out of the place, not sure where God's at, not sure whether he's going to show up. And yet I can also say from looking at my own story, I can see that sometimes it's in the pain, it's in the suffering, that God is doing his greatest work. And so I have to tell you, next week, when we celebrate our year birthday, it's going to be a big week at the Sinkbile household. We're going to be sitting our kids down and reflecting on the story. God's goodness, his kindness, and his faithfulness to us as a family. I'm sorry, but if you're around City Light Benson very long, you'll hear me talk about my marriage. And you'll hear me talk about our journey of planting churches and moving back and forth over oceans and following God, because it's my Exodus story. It's the story of how I've seen God's kindness and his faithfulness in my life. It's the story that helps me to understand who God is in a very real and personal way. And the reason that I love these stories is because they aren't really about me. They're about a God who is faithful, his kindness to me and to my family. And so I ask again, what's your Exodus story? Are you here this morning? Maybe you need a new chapter. Are you in a trial, in pain, or just struggling to believe that God is faithful? Or maybe you're doubting that God can actually redeem even you. And I just want to say this morning that he can, that you are not outside his reach or his plan. It doesn't matter if maybe you've been the one who actually stood with Pharaoh, stood against the midwives, that you sought after evil and putting to death life. Or maybe you feel a little bit like Moses does at this point in the story, that you're the outcast, the outlaw, running, not deserving of the call of God in your life. And so what I want to call us to as a church this morning is to turn and cry out to the God who hears. God hears our cries. One of the things that we will see over and over in this story is that God listens and responds favorably to those who cry out to him. And as Christians, when we are in the place of suffering, when we're in the place of experiencing trial, what we need to do is to get together and tell our redemption stories. We need to remember that we have already seen God keep his promises. We've seen God keep his promises in the Bible, and we've seen him keep his promises to us. We should endure and we should persevere. We should be empowered by the strength of the God who keeps his promises. We should follow in the way of Moses, and we should be faithful. Because church, God sees you. He sees your life. He sees what you're going through, your trials, your struggles, and he has compassion. God knows you, his plans for you. Your story fits into his story, not the other way around. So often we try to make our faith, our understanding of who Jesus is, and we just try to add it on to who we are in our pursuit of the American dream. But what we need to do is understand that our story fits into the much larger story of what he is doing throughout time and history, how he is working all things for his glory and for the good of those who love him. And he extends to us mercy and forgiveness. See, Moses doesn't know God's plans at this point. He doesn't realize that God is raising him up to be the leader to free his people from slavery. You don't know all that God has for you right now. God created you with a purpose. He's faithful and he's working all things for your good. He's forming you into who he needs you to be, and the pain of today is training for your faithfulness tomorrow. And God's not done with Moses, but I love that seeing this brokenness, this raw humanity that is Moses, and it actually gives me hope. Gives me hope that maybe God can use me. See, God didn't call Abraham or favor Joseph or save Moses because of who they were, because they were so awesome or they had it together. He did this because this is what our God does. He takes the unlikeliest of peoples. He takes the washed up church planters and he puts them back in the game, and he uses them for his purposes and for their good. The book of Hebrews says that it was because of Moses' faith in God that he was considered righteous, not because of what he had done, not because he had it together. It was in faith that Moses refused to be a son of Pharaoh. It was in faith that he chose to be mistreated with his people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in the palace. It was in faith, Hebrews says, that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of the land. But Hebrews also says that there's one who is greater than Moses, one who truly is a hero. See, Jesus was also pursued by Pharaoh for his death when he was a baby. And Jesus also, like the midwives, has stepped in as an advocate for us. Jesus also cried out to God, but God didn't respond. He turned his back and he took our sins and he placed it on Jesus's back. And Jesus was crucified at the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, as the greater Moses, as the hero who has been fully and perfectly faithful to us, who extends mercy and forgiveness to us afresh this morning. Jesus has been faithful to you to the point of death on the cross. He offers mercy. He offers his forgiveness this morning. Will you respond and will you cry out to the God who hears? Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much that you are a God who keeps your promises. That you have said that you will be faithful to us, that if we turn to you and place our trust, that you will call us sons and daughters, that you will welcome us into your family, and that you see our lives and you care about the hurt or the pain or the challenges that we encounter. But you take the evil and you work it for our good. Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you that you were willing to go to the cross, to become a sacrifice, to have God the Father turn his back on you so that we could be made righteous, so that we could place our faith in you and have it count for our righteousness. We worship you this morning, Jesus. Amen.